Then we're going to read from John chapter 3. So firstly, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then turn with me to John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. So John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we've just read it, but as we come to the preaching of that word, we pray that you would attend to it by your Holy Spirit, that we would not just hear, but that our hearts would be changed. We pray, Lord, that for some of us, these words are well known. For others, maybe we've never heard these things before, or we don't properly understand them. Lord, we pray that you would grant us to understand, and may it not just be something that we hear and know, but something that touches our hearts and changes our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it's strange to be able to be talking in front of a camera and not being able to see the people that I'm talking to. I can't see you, which you might be glad about, and You can see me, which you might not be quite so glad about, but God sees you. God knows where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. He knows you. He knows what you're searching for. He knows what you need. He knows your heart, because God looks beyond what we can look. God sees beyond the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, as he says in another place. And today, as we look at Nicodemus, we see how God searches the heart. God pries, as it were, and goes straight down to where it's really important, the heart. And so today I want to see how good people need Jesus. Good people need Jesus, as we look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So we're going to just look at two points this evening, the need of Nicodemus and then the gift of Jesus. So the need of Nicodemus and then the gift of Jesus. You know, Nicodemus was a good man, if you could call anyone good. He was decent, he was upstanding kind of guy. He was the kind of guy that you want to know. People looked up to Nicodemus. The passage in front of us kind of indicates that. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." This Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees, they did get a lot of bad press, and especially now they get a lot of bad press. But in many ways, Pharisees were good people. They kept God's law stringently. Excuse me. They sought to apply God's law to their lives in all manner of ways. And they made sure that they lived up to God's law. They cared for others. They provided for the poor. They gave lots of money to the poor. They helped those less fortunate than themselves, cared for those in need, made sure the work of the church continued on, and all those kind of things. That's the nature of Pharisees. They were good people. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, notice as well in verse 1 it says he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of a body, a ruling council that kind of oversaw the daily life of the Jewish people. The Romans were in charge, but these rulers, the Sanhedrin, which is probably what he was part of, was under the Roman rulers. And this spoke volumes about what people thought of Nicodemus, that they'd put him in this place of responsibility. They obviously thought he had wisdom. He was he was held up. He was admired. Therefore, placed on this ruling council. And did you notice as well in verse 10? So a little bit further on in the passage that we read in verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher in Israel?" He doesn't call him a teacher amongst many, but the teacher. He's one of the important teachers in Israel. He was a professor of his field, probably, of theology, especially well-versed in God's law. So in other words, Nicodemus was a kind of guy that, you know, as he walked down the streets of Jerusalem, people kind of, when they saw him, they came over to him and might have asked him for wisdom in certain areas of their lives. You know, what do I do when this happens? Or what do I do when that happens? Maybe mums and dads would see Nicodemus walk down the street and they'll bend down and tell their children, "That's Nicodemus. He's somebody to be looked up to for his wisdom. He's a good man, Nicodemus." And notice as well in verse 2, you know, this Nicodemus, he was part of the ruling council, but he wasn't antagonistic toward Jesus. Many of the rulers of the Jews were. They didn't like Jesus. But notice Nicodemus, he had a lot of respect for Jesus. Did you see? He says in verse 2, "Rabbi." He calls him Rabbi, which is another way of saying teacher, a teacher. Now, you have to remember, Jesus was kind of from the back country. Jesus was from Galilee, and he was self-taught, I suppose you could say. He wasn't taught, he didn't have any formal training like, say, Nicodemus and many of the other teachers and rabbis had. And yet, he recognizes Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. He has respect for him. But also he realizes that Nicodemus has divine authority. Jesus has divine authority. Did you see that right at the end of verse 2? No one can do these signs unless God is with him, or you are a teacher come from God. He held Jesus up highly. And so, as you see, this is kind of a bit of a portrait of Nicodemus. We have a lot of respect for Nicodemus. He was a good man. And maybe you find yourself this morning as well, a good man or a good woman. Maybe you're not quite learned. Maybe you're not a ruler. you might not be respected. You know, it might not be ruling over people. But, you know, you're a pretty good person. Probably not perfect, I suspect, you know, but you try to help others. Hey, we've just been going through this lockdown and now I've been waving at my neighbors and trying to help those less fortunate, given to certain causes which are in desperate need. Or maybe you're part of the life of our church and you've lived well. You've gone to church, you've given liberally. You've learned all the things that needed to be learned to be part of the church. People look up to you. Maybe you lead people in the home or in workplace, or maybe you're a leader in the church. You've been trained well. You've lived in the right way. You've always tried to be good. And I say these things because Jesus says something very, very shocking to Nicodemus, which is to make us sit up and really think about what's going on here with this good man, Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've said all these things to me. This is who you are. But Nicodemus, you're outside the kingdom. You're not going to inherit eternal life. You're not going to heaven as you are. And that's shocking. That's very shocking. Because he's done all the right things and he looks fine, but he's outside the kingdom. And you see that what Jesus is saying, you can look right. Everything can be right in your life. You've got all the right heritage. You've been taught well. You've lived a good life and you can be outside the kingdom. Why was he outside the kingdom? Nicodemus. He was outside the kingdom because he had a problem. And this was a massive problem. The problem was not that he didn't keep God's law. The problem was not that he used foul language. The problem was not that he had some secret sins that he was holding on to. He'd given to the poor. He cared for others. He'd provided for others, for himself, for his family. No doubt he brought up his family in the right ways. He did all these wonderful things. But he neglected the fundamental problem in his life. And that fundamental problem was his heart. His heart. He didn't realize that at the core of who he was dead, spiritually dead. Physically, outside, everything looked exactly right. From the outside, we would have thought this Nicodemus, I mean, if anybody's going to heaven, it's Nicodemus. But he was rotten to the core inside. And we think that's hardly possible. I mean, we look at ourselves and we don't feel bad. We have good thoughts. We have good desires. We have nice thoughts about others. We don't feel rotten. We don't feel dirty. We don't feel dead. So this is hard to understand. You see, it can be hard to understand. Maybe I could illustrate for a moment. I was reading probably a couple of weeks ago now, there was an article online about New York in the middle of this coronavirus that's happening there. And many people have died in New York. And because they were having to do, there were so many deaths, they were going to dig up part of one of the parks inside the city and have mass graves burying these people. Now, I just skimmed over the article, so I didn't read it in depth. But I was thinking about the fact that, you know, they were going to bury them there. And then, you know, after this is all passed over, they were going to basically exhume all these bodies. They were going to dig them up and then pass the coffins and the people and the bodies onto the family so they could be buried where those people wanted them to be buried. And I was thinking about this, you know, imagine being one of those grave diggers. You have to exhume this body. You have to dig around and get this casket up. I can imagine you get the casket up and I mean, it might be a little bit stained because of it's been in the ground for maybe a month or so, but you could polish it up. You can make it look okay. But the last thing you want to do is open that coffin. Because you know what's inside that coffin. You don't want to know what's inside that coffin. You know, you can polish it up. You can make the coffin look nice, but inside, you know, it's dead. You know, it's rotten. And we read from Romans chapter 3. And there God says, there is no one who does good. That is by nature, at our very core, we cannot do good. Because we can't. By nature, we are dead to the things of God. No one seeks after God, God says. Nicodemus says, I'm looking for God. I'm seeking after God. I'm doing all the right things. But God is saying, no, by nature, you are dead. And the fact that Nicodemus himself, when Jesus says, you need to be born again, and Nicodemus says, I can't go back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about? Jesus says, it shows that you don't understand spiritual things. For you, it's all about what you do, how you've lived. You're confusing the physical with the spiritual. Jesus says you must be born again. You need a change of heart. You need to get the rot that's inside of you to be made alive again. You need someone, as it were, to lift up the lid of that coffin and resurrect you, to make you come alive, truly alive. Because unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot have eternal life. So let's look then at this gift of God, at this new heart that we are called to. Look at that secondly, Jesus' gift. Now, to try and understand what it means to be born again, I want to illustrate and explain as I go. So usually I explain and then illustrate, but now I want to just illustrate and explain as I go. You know, me and my wife, we have 10 children. And so I've seen 10 babies being born. Baby comes out and there's new life in this world. But actually, technically speaking, there's already life there. But now the baby has been born. And so this baby comes out helpless, and there's this new baby there. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to become like a baby, not physically, spiritually. Spiritually, you need to experience this birth. Because you see, what kind of participation does a baby have in its birth? Well, nothing really. It's all been done for it. The baby is a passive recipient, you could say. The baby, you know, the baby has things done to it, not does things by itself. You know, every time I've been in that delivery room, that's 10 times I've been in that delivery room, and the baby is pushed out, it's caught by the midwife, and then given to its mother. I've yet to see, in those 10 times, maybe I've missed something, but in those 10 times, I've yet to see a baby come out and I walk around to mum and dad and say, well, here I am. Boy, was that hard work. I mean, that was pretty tough going. It was a bit sweaty, but I'm glad I did it. And here I am. You don't get that. You get an exhausted mother, some very helpful, you know, a midwife. The mother's done all the work, right? And then you have a midwife and a doctor who've been, and maybe doctors as well, they've been helping, a pretty useless husband standing next, but a helpless baby. a helpless baby that's carried to its mother. And so it is with the spiritual life. You think you can come to God? Lord, I've been taught all these wonderful things. I've done all these wonderful things. And I'll keep doing these wonderful things from now on. You know, I've weighed up the evidence. I've seen what atheism is, and I've seen what Christianity is, and now I've weighed them up, and I've said, well, I've decided to become a Christian. Here I am. What do you think, Lord? There's a sense that's what Nicodemus is doing. He's coming through the into the delivery room, opened the door, he's walked into mum and to the mother on the bed and said, well, here I am, I'm your new child. Which is a little bit awkward and freaky probably as well. But Jesus says, you can't do this, Nicodemus. You need to be reborn. You need to be spiritually like this baby, like this newborn. Because the new birth is given to us. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again is a born from above. Literally, it's born, it's coming from above. It is not done by us. It is done by the above and comes down to us. It is entirely the work of God. It is not your work, Nicodemus. It is God's work. A newborn child is carried. It's passive. It's taken. It's the work, you see. New birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. It means you and I can do nothing to save ourselves. The only thing we bring to the table, as it were, is our sin. We bring nothing else but our sin. It's all the work of God. Now, at the end of the passage we read in verse 14, Jesus says, he uses the illustration of Moses in the wilderness with the serpent. Now, if you know that story, what happened there is the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were walking through the wilderness, but they were encamped in certain places as well. Sometimes they stayed for a day. Sometimes they stayed for a week or a month or months in a certain place. And at one stage, they had there was a plague of snakes, and they were poisonous snakes. And so with this plague of snakes, these snakes bit the people. And the venom was, as you know, when a snake bites, the venom is released into the bloodstream of the person. And you can imagine the poison is coursing through your veins. And eventually it'll get to your vital organs. There's death inside you, and you're going to die. And that's the illustration Jesus is using. But he said what happened there at that time. God said to Moses, Moses, what you need to do, you need to and make this bronze serpent, and you put it up on a pole, and you lift it up, and so that anyone that looks at the serpent will be healed. Now, this is at a time before there was anti-venom kind of medication, before there were hospitals, before there were doctors and specialists in this area. And so when God says, when you look at that snake, you will be saved. We think, well, that's silly. That makes no sense. You're bitten by a snake, and all you need to do is look at something. I mean, that's fairy tale stuff. That's supernatural stuff. That makes no sense. That's not modern science. That's not modern medicine. Which is exactly the point Jesus is making. Jesus is saying what those people in the wilderness needed was complete trust that serpent, looking at that serpent, would heal them. Not what science can tell you, not what medicine can tell you, but what God tells you. And so you see, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you look at me and you'll have eternal life. You believe in me. You believe in what I've done. You believe in what I am about to do. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And after those 3 years of ministry, Jesus went to the cross. And there on the cross, he said, that is where he will take the sin of the world on his shoulders. There he would bear the shame and the guilt and the punishment for sin. And God, and Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you shed all the good stuff that you can do. It's not about what you do. Jesus says, you fix your trust in me. And when you look to Jesus, that is when you will be saved. That is when the Holy Spirit is already at work in your heart, where the deadness of your heart is being changed. The deadness becomes life. The rottenness becomes pure. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, changing us. That's the rotten corpse inside the coffin becoming new and alive again. When we look to the Son, not when we look to our work, not when we look to what we do, but when we look to him. Now, when you ask God, Lord, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. But you must do your work in me. The Holy Spirit has already begun his work in you to give you a new heart so that you might be born again. So some application of this. And there are many in the Christian church today, maybe even in our church, who go through life evaluating their life on what they've done, on how well they've been taught, on how well they've done, and on their determination to do good from now on, rather than in what Jesus has done. Because that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not what you have done, Nicodemus. It's not what you and I have done. It is what I have done. Jesus is saying, look to me, not yourself, not what you do. You know, and there are many in this world, maybe you even this evening, searching. You think you might be a little bit like Nicodemus. Not perfect. We know we're not perfect, but pretty good. Not too bad. At least we've tried to do right. At least we've come to the end of the sermon, right? We stuck it out that long. Surely that counts for something. But Jesus says, spiritually, you need to become like this baby again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with that mindset. You cannot enter the kingdom of God by what you've done and how well you've done. You can only enter the kingdom of God when you become spiritually like this child and you realize, Lord, I can do nothing. It is your work. Help me. Help me. And so Jesus is speaking to you even this evening. If you feel the fire of the deadness in your body, in the core of you, in your spirit, in your heart. You've been trying, you've been learning, you've been doing all these things. Jesus says, look at me. Look at what I have done, not what you've done. And then you see God, as it were, takes you as this helpless baby, and he presses you into his arms and to himself and says, you are mine. Not because you've walked to me. Not because you've got lots of good things about yourself. But because you are mine. And I've saved you. God has given us the gift of his Son, you see. Look to him, believe in him, and you will receive eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we admit we look to ourselves far too much. We look to what we have done so often, We pray that you would be merciful. You would help us to see our need for you. Our gracious Father, are there any here who are hearing this evening who need to be born again? We pray that you would show them their helplessness, the hopelessness, and may they look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Grant them to find peace and eternal life in him, and change hearts that are destined for destruction, and draw them to yourself. Gracious God, we need you. You only can do this great work. Do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.